The book of Matthew is where we're at this evening. Matthew chapter 1. You can write on the top of this book, the kingdom of God. You can write right at the top, kingdom of God. That is the message of this book. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptics. Let me just put that word there here for you too. Synoptics. Syn means the same. Optic means view or see. Synoptic, view together. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptics because they view the life of Christ in a similar way. If you want to find the story of the rich young ruler, you can find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but not in John. If you want to find the Sermon on the Mount, you can find it in Matthew and Luke, but not in John. If you want to find the parable of the soils, you can find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If you want to find the Olivet Discourse, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but not in John. The synoptics cover a lot of the same material. So they're called synoptics, see together. Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Don't ever forget that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're very similar. But each of the synoptics has a different goal. Next week, we're going to do the book of Mark. And you're going to find out, what does Mark say? Tonight we're trying to find out, what does Matthew say? And the answer to, what does Matthew say? He says this right here. Kingdom of God. More than any book in the Bible, Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. Over and over and over, Jesus wants us to know about the kingdom and the king. And so that's what we're going to see. Let's run through the book of Matthew tonight, and let's see the kingdom of God. Now, before we look at it, look up here, and you'll get an idea of how the night is going to go. Now, you see this big list. There's 10 items on this list, or 11 items, the last one. And the book of Matthew is more structured than any of the synoptics, or even John. The book of Matthew is structured around this. What comes first, everyone? After a story, then what do you get?
Speech.
And then you get a?
Story.
And then?
Speech.
And then?
Story.
Until the very end. So what you have with Matthew, he took these and moved them out of order chronologically. They're not in order of time. Luke follows the order of time. John follows the order of time. John follows the order of time, and Luke follows the order of time, chronological, but Matthew moves his stories around because he has a point. Everyone, what is Matthew's point?
Kingdom of God.
That's his point. He wants you and I to understand the kingdom of God. Matthew is not saying, I want to write the entire story of Jesus' life. He's not writing the whole story of Jesus' life. He's writing about the
kingdom of God.
Right there, the kingdom of God. Now, let's start in chapter 1 as we try to understand the kingdom of God. Chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of who?
Jesus Christ.
The son of David. The son of who?
Abraham.
And then there's a list of names. Do you see that? Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac Jacob. The whole way down, and then look at the last name down in verse number 16. And Jacob begat Joseph. So it traces Jesus' history from who to Joseph?
Adam.
Who's the first name? Abraham. Abraham was the father of what people?
Israel.
Abraham is the father of Israel. Very important, because in the book of Luke, we have a genealogy as well. But in the book of Luke, it goes the whole way back to Adam. But in Matthew, it goes to Abraham, because this book is written to the Jews, to the Hebrews, to the men and women of Israel. Now, do you read the Old Testament? Have you ever read the Old Testament prophets? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Have you ever read those five books? Those five books tell us about a time when the whole world will have murdaro. The whole world will have prosperity. The whole world will know and love the one true God. Are you with me? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and even going on, Hosea down to Zechariah. Those books tell us about a time when the whole world will love who? God. The Old Testament uses this word. Are you ready? Kingdom. What word?
Kingdom.
When the Old Testament talks about that time, it uses the word kingdom. And here comes Jesus, and Matthew records what?
Kingdom.
Kingdom of God. So Matthew starts by saying, Jesus comes from Abraham. You Jews know Abraham. He's your father. Like the Zoos might say, our father is who? Shaka. Like the Tsongas might say, our father is who? Sushanguve. Or depending which group you come from. You might say, okay, that's the guy who started it. The Jews look back to Abraham. And so this starts with that, and from the very first verse, we see pointing back to what? The Old Testament. You will not understand Matthew very well if you don't know the Old Testament. If you try to come and read Matthew without the Old Testament, a lot of things will not be clear. The Old Testament tells us about a kingdom. So Jesus is going to come along now, and he's going to tell us about the kingdom too. Let's see what he says about the kingdom.
Look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. we'll start at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this way. When his mother Mary was espoused or betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she had a child from the Holy Ghost. You can put in the side of your Bible, virgin birth. Jesus was born without an earthly father. Why? Because the sin nature is passed through the father. My children are sinners because of me. And I'm a sinner because of my father. The whole way back to Adam. But Jesus did not have an earthly father. There's the virgin birth. It's found again in verse 20. But in verse 21, look what it says. She will bring forth a son, and you will call his name what?
Jesus.
Now that's the Greek form of the word Joshua. Joshua is the Hebrew word, and Jesus is the Greek word. It's the same name, Joshua or Jesus. And what does the name Jesus mean? It means Savior. Muchidzi. What will he save his people from?
Their sins.
Yeah, he's not like Moses. He doesn't save his people from bondage. He saves his people from sin.
What would you call a man who could save you from your sin, who could get right into your heart and take out all of your badness and throw it away? You would call that man God.
People like to say that the book of John shows that Jesus is God. The book of Matthew shows that Jesus is God. From chapter 1, verse 21, he'll save his people from their sins. What do you call a man that can get into people's hearts and cleanse them? That sounds like a very good king. Moving on. You're going to vote on Tuesday or Wednesday. Wednesday, right? Yeah. Do you think that Ramaphosa can take away our sin? Do you think he can go right into your soul and make all of the bad words you've said just wash them away? And Julius Malema can't do it either. But one king can. Chapter 2, verse 2. The wise men come and they call him, in verse 2, the king of the Jews. There they are, the first people to call him the king. And they're not even Jews. They call him the king of the Jews. They come to worship him. And so it goes on. Herod tries to kill him.
Why would Herod try to kill a baby? Why would Herod then try to kill all of the little children?
It's in verse number 16.
Why would Herod try to kill all of the babies? Do you think there was a demon that encouraged Herod to kill the babies? Serious question. What would you think? If you heard of someone in the village, if you heard of someone in Jerere who went around murdering two-year-olds down to infants, and you found he murdered 200 of them, just infants, would you think that he had a demon? Yes. Why would a demon want to kill this baby? Because this baby is God's king.
He's a special one. There's lots of babies. Ah, let them live. This one, we can't let him live. Chapter 3, John the Baptist comes. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, in those days, well, we just had 30 years pass. Chapter 3 is John the Baptist. Chapter 3 is the baptism. Chapter 3 is another reference to the Trinity in verse 16. You have the voice from heaven, the Spirit of God, and Jesus being baptized, all three of them. And then it says in verse 17, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father is always pleased with the Son. Chapter 4, he's tempted by Satan. Luke and Matthew mix the temptations. They're not the same order. Matthew is trying to show that Jesus is the king. And then look in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say what?
Repent.
Why? Why should you repent? In verse 17. The kingdom is near. I told you he's going to preach about the kingdom. Look down at verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the
kingdom.
And at the same time, how many people did he heal? Look in verse 23. How many times does it say the word all? Twice. Look in verse 24. How many times does it say the word all? Four times in two verses it says all the sickness, all the disease, all around Syria, all the sick people.
Friends, this is not a miracle crusade where they put up posters and say, bring your sick. This is Jesus walking right up to the homes and saying, sickness, go away. No one can do this. The people who quote Hebrews 13:8 and say, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they try to say that they can heal people today because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why don't they heal like Jesus? Start walking the streets of Louis Trichardt and end the hospital and close down the hospital. They can't do it because they're not like Jesus. Their hermeneutic can't stand up to opening your eyes. Just open your eyes and look at what they do and look at what Jesus did. It's not the same. He banished sickness. He stopped it all. In all the area. Wherever he goes, there's no problems. He's the king. And he can send things away. Chapter 5 begins the first speech right here. Right there. So in the story, we see the beginning of the king. How he starts. We see his baptism. We see him being recognized by the Father. We see him tested by Satan. And now, we have the first speech. In the first speech, we have the law of the kingdom. You might want to put over chapters 5, 6, and 7 and just write down law of the kingdom. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the law of the kingdom. John MacArthur wrote a book called Kingdom Living Here and Now. You're exactly right, Dr. MacArthur, who, by the way, doesn't have a doctorate. You're exactly right, Mr. MacArthur. Kingdom living here and now. That's right, because he brought, in these three chapters, the laws for his new kingdom. And all of a sudden, you see something. It's not the same as the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, he promised economic prosperity. That's why the false teachers always run to the Old Testament. What do they quote? Isaiah 54. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Yesterday, Caleb and I were out evangelizing, and we saw a guy with a bumper sticker on the back. Isaiah 7:7. What did it say? And you will command and it will not happen? Something foolish. Those are verses for the millennium from the Old Testament. But look, look, look. Okay, watch this. Maybe I'll illustrate this way. The Old Testament, watch this, watch what I do. The world will be prosperous. The world will be prosperous. The world will be prosperous. The world will be peaceful. That's what we hear in the Old Testament. What do we hear in the Old Testament? The whole world will be peaceful. Okay? But in the New Testament, we have the Sermon on the Mount. What's different? Now he doesn't say the world will be prosperous. Now he says this. Let's just look. And you tell me if it's the same or if it's different. Matthew 5, verse 3. Vure, come about it, 5, 3.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs.
Does that sound like economic prosperity? Lloyd, read verse 4.
Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted.
Does that sound like economic prosperity? Skip down to verse 11, Dakaro.
Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me.
Does that sound like economic prosperity? It's not.
Look down in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Wait a minute, salt of the earth? That doesn't sound like economic prosperity. Look down at verse 17. Do not think that I'm come to destroy the law. I'm coming to fulfill it. Look down at verse 21. You have heard that it was said, you shall not kill. Verse 22. But I say to you, whoever is angry. Last word of verse 22. What's the last word of verse 22? Fire of hell. Hell fire.
The message of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is a pure heart. Look at the last verse of chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 48.
Does this sound like the Old Testament? Who's going to read that? Someone?
Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
What? I can't be perfect? Go into chapter 6. It says, when you give money, don't let anyone see you. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, when you pray, don't pray with a loud voice. Verses 7 and 8, when you pray, don't repeat the same words. That's exactly what they do in the churches. They all pray at the same time. They pray really loud. They bounce. They even walk and kind of bounce and shake. Why? They want to be seen. Jesus says, don't ever do that. He says, go into your closet, get a quiet place where no one can see you, and pray to your Father, and He hears you. Does that sound like the Old Testament? It's completely different. Now, how are we supposed to pray? Look at chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Verse 10, your kingdom come. Kingdom? I don't understand. Look up here. What was the message of the Old Testament? Economic prosperity. Political prosperity. National prosperity. What's the message of Matthew 5? You got to be perfect. You got to be humble. Does that sound like the same message? It's a different message. How can that be?
We'll keep going. Look at chapter 6, verse... on almost any verse you can do this. Just go to verse 19. Do not lay up your treasures where?
The Old Testament told us the earth was going to be perfect. But Jesus says, don't put your treasures where? So what do I do?
Keep going. Verse 21. Where your treasure is, there will your... Oh, he's trying to talk about the heart. Verse 25. Stop worrying. Chapter 7. Don't judge people. Chapter 7, verse 1. But chapter 7, verse 5. You hypocrite. First pull out the log from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to judge your brother's eye. Do you see that in Matthew 7, verse 5? So all the people who say don't judge, they need to keep reading. They stop after verse 1, but keep going. You are supposed to judge your brother, but after you've judged yourself first.
Friends, this is not the same as the message of the Old Testament. Read Isaiah. See if I'm telling the truth. Read Isaiah 2, where it says, all nations will go to Jerusalem. It says they will take all their weapons and beat them into farm tools. Is he talking about that here? He doesn't say anything about that. He says you need to be perfect. You need to pray in secret. He's telling them everyone's going to persecute you. This is not the same. Keep going in chapter 7. Look at chapter 7, verse 13 and 14.
Enter at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who go in there. Narrow is the gate, narrow is the way which leads to life, and how many find it?
The Old Testament says all the nations will go to Jerusalem. The Old Testament says all the world will have peace. The Old Testament, Psalm 72 says, from shore to shore. That's where we get song number 14. Jesus shall reign wherever the sun does his successive journeys run. That means the whole way around the world. That's the Old Testament. Isaac Watts wrote that poem from the Old Testament. That's not here. Here it says, how many people will be saved? Few. Look at the next verse, verse 15.
Beware of who?
Wait a minute. I thought the Old Testament promises that there are no false prophets. They're all destroyed in God's kingdom. Jeremiah is explicit. Jeremiah 31 says,
All the false prophets will be gone because they will all be taught by God. Look, watch, watch, watch. Old Testament, New Testament are giving two different messages right there. The Old Testament kingdom, Jesus comes in and he's talking to the Jews, and the Jews have already read what? What books did the Jews read? The Old Testament. So the Jews knew about Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. They knew there was a time coming with economic prosperity and political prosperity and national prosperity. They knew there was a time when the whole world will be safe and prosperous and happy. When Jesus comes, what does he do? He gives a different message. Look up here. Jesus is telling the Jews about a kingdom that is completely different from the one in the Old Covenant.
Look down at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, the one who does the will of my Father. Now here's the point. Oh, just look at verse 28, the one we studied this morning. And when Jesus had ended these sayings, what did the people do? They were amazed.
Can anyone tell me why the people were amazed?
Because of his teaching.
You're right, but what about his teaching was amazing to them? His authority. Okay, the Jews, look up here, they had read the Old Testament, and the Jews were expecting Jesus to talk about prosperity. The Jews wanted a prosperity preacher. They were expecting that. And Jesus doesn't do that. What does Jesus tell them? He says, you need to be pure of heart. You need to be humble. You're going to be persecuted. There are very few who will enter the kingdom. Most people will go to hell. You have to have a pure heart. You can't get angry. You can't look at someone else in a wrong way. The Jews were expecting a message of prosperity, and Jesus gives them a message of purity. They wanted a message of happiness, and he gives them a message of holiness. They wanted a message of comfort, and he gives them one of the new covenant. He tells them, you've got to have a new heart. So, here we go. The most important message about Matthew is this. Here it is. And I know I'm taking longer here. I'm going to start to run after this. I'm going to go through these. As soon as I give you the definition of this, we can go very fast. Matthew is giving us, are you ready? It's not hard. Here it is. A spiritual kingdom. That's it. Where is this spiritual kingdom? In our hearts. That's it. The Old Testament kingdom was a physical kingdom. You could touch it. It has bricks. It has beautiful buildings. It has big tile. It has amazing songs and choirs and businesses and companies and governments and politicians and horses and armies. That's the earthly kingdom prophesied in the Old Covenant. But when Jesus comes, he says, blessed are the pure in heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. The message of the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom in our hearts. So what does that mean about the Old Testament? That means just this. If you remember these words, it'll help you so much when you're reading the Old and the New Testament. Are you ready? Here it is. Here it is. Who knows what I'm going to write up here? Did I know? Colin?
Already, not yet.
Already, not yet. Which one of the kingdoms is already here? The book of Matthew. He's already the king in my heart. Is there prosperity in the whole world? So that means the Old Testament kingdom is right there. Oh, come on, right in the marker. Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus tells us about a kingdom that is already here. Zeno. Not Mateo. Zeno. He comes to sit in your heart when? Today. Don't wait for tomorrow. He's knocking at your door. He's saying, open, open, open. Right? But what about the kingdom from the Old Testament? That's what? Just so you know, I didn't make these words up. This phrase, already but not yet, comes from a man named George Ladd from about 40 years ago. And now everyone uses this terminology. Not everyone. Almost everyone uses this terminology. Already but not yet. This is the best way to understand it. In the New Testament, we have the kingdom that is here. Everyone say it.
Already.
Already. In the Old Testament, we have the kingdom that is not yet here. Someday, when Jesus comes back, he's going to set up his kingdom on this earth and the whole world. Somalia might be a tourist designation then. We all might go just to have fun in Cameroon. But today, there's a lot of crime in Chicago, the town I come from. Thousands of people are killed every year in Chicago. When Jesus comes back, those murders will stop. He'll set up a perfect kingdom, and the corruption in Zimbabwe is gone. But that's not yet here. What is already here? The kingdom where? That's Jesus' message in Matthew 5-7. Now, in chapters 8 and 9, right here, right there, he's going to give us stories. He's going to show how Jesus heals many people. In chapter 10, we've got the second speech, and he's going to give us here the ministers of his kingdom. Run to chapter 10. I don't know when I'll get to see this again. We'll just fly through this chapter. Matthew chapter 10. What a wonderful chapter. Look at chapter 10, verse 7. As you go, preach, saying what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received and freely give. When they were preaching the kingdom of heaven. They were also doing miracles. Because they were saying, there is something new that God is beginning. Now, there's two reasons that those miracles aren't for today. Two reasons. You ready for them? Number one, 1 Corinthians says those are the signs of an apostle. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12:13. I think that's it. If you want that exact verse. 2 Corinthians 12:13 says miracles are the signs of apostles. And then here's the second reason those miracles aren't for today. You ready? Very simple. Super simple. No one can do them. No one can do them. Okay? Show me anyone who actually goes here to the graveyard and starts raising people from the dead. No one can do that. Then there might be a few crazy tricks that people do. You heard about was the Pastor Lukau or something. He does something silly, but he has to have it controlled, brings it into the church. Pastor Lukau, if you really had power to raise people from the dead, go to the cemetery, right? Jesus did that. He said, just go heal everyone. Stop them. Break up all the funerals. And if you read these chapters, over and over it says he healed everyone. Didn't leave one person sick. So,
The two reasons that those miracles are not for today is, number one, 2 Corinthians 12 says those are the signs of an apostle. And number two, no one can do them. Just show me anyone who can really go into the hospital in Utrecht and close it down because there's no sick people left. If you can show me someone like that, I might change my position. But if all you can show me is a flyer with about 17 errors in English, they can't even spell, they can't even write in English. You think I'm going to trust them for my doctor's visit? I mean, this is ridiculous. Just please write in Venda. You know, sometimes they make more mistakes in Venda than they do in English.
If they can't even write the flyer correctly, why am I going to believe they can actually do miracles?
Look at chapter 10, verse 22. You will be hated of all men for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Look at verse 32. Whoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. Verse 33. Whoever will deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father in heaven. Verse 35. I am come to set a man at enmity against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own house. Vure, if you want to follow the Lord Jesus, it might get very hard. Alvina, it might get very hard if you want to be a true Christian. Jesus tells us, I came to put a sword. That's verse 34. Do not think I came to send peace on the earth. I did not come to send peace, but what? Verse 34. What did he come to send? Don't think, do not think, oh, when I become a Christian, everything will be good. We'll all be happy. Everything will be easy. No, he's going to send a sword because the gospel cuts. It's cut my family. There are people in my family who cannot stand the message that I preach, close family members. And there are other family members who love it. And maybe that's in your family too. Don't think that he came to send peace on earth, but a sword. Look at verse 37. The one who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter or husband or wife more than me is not worthy of me. Verse 39, he who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. That's the way true pastors are. This is a message. Chapter 10 is a message giving us, telling us what the ministers are like. What do pastors look like in God's kingdom? They preach like chapter 10. That's pretty bold. That's pretty firm. That's dogmatic. And that's the way they preach. Chapters 11 and 12 are really marvelous. Oh, chapter 11 has John the Baptist. Jesus says John the Baptist is the greatest Christian ever in John in Matthew 11, 11. Look at Matthew 11, 12. I don't know when I'll ever get here. I just have to say this quickly. Matthew 11, 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. What does that mean? The kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Don't ever forget this. It means if you want to be a Christian, you are going to be violent against your sin. You're not going to be passive. You're not going to say this. Yeah. This will not be your attitude. It's going to be like this. Okay. Do you see the difference? What does this say to you? If you came to my house and you saw me like this, and you saw me like this, what would you think? You'd turn and run away. Right? That's what Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 12. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and only the violent take it by force. The picture, I've given you this before, from John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. In the Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan is the Christian walking on his way to heaven. And he sees a picture
of what it means to be a Christian. And in that picture, he sees, it's like almost like a dream, he sees a grassy plain and a huge castle. And a man wants to enter that castle, and there's a table there. And he walks up to the table and says, "Put down my name." And between the table and the castle are many soldiers with swords and spears. And he grabs a sword himself. And he goes out, and John Bunyan says, he begins hacking. Do you know the word hack? It's what a woman does when she's getting firewood with a panga. How does she do it? Just hits and hits until the piece of wood falls down, right? That's what John Bunyan says. This guy, he wants to get in the castle. The castle's heaven. It's Jesus. It's the kingdom of God. And this man says, all those soldiers here with swords and spears, those are my sins. All right, come on. I'm ready for you. Do you see? This is why Friedrich Nietzsche, the German philosopher, just toss this out if anyone's interested in Friedrich Nietzsche. In the early, the late 1800s, Friedrich Nietzsche said, Christianity is a religion that emasculates men. He said, it makes all these men say, blessed are the gentle. And it makes you act like little girls. Keep reading, Nietzsche. Makes you take out your swords and fight to the death. That's the real Christianity. Keep going in Matthew 11. Oh, what a wonderful passage this is. Look in Matthew 11, verse 22. Well, start in verse 20. Then he began to rebuke the cities where most of his mighty works were done because they did not repent. Verse 21. Woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Friends, that means this. That means this. Listen to this. If you have more light, you will be judged more fiercely. If you're hearing this preaching and you say, ah, duba lingue, ah, lito da duba, ah, rito bona, Jesus says that judgment's going to be harsher on you than it will be on someone who had much less light. Jesus himself came to these cities and they would not repent. And only Jeremiah and Isaiah preached to those other cities. Who's better, Jeremiah or Jesus? Jesus. So they get judged harsher who had Jesus.
Well, keep running. Oh, so many verses I have to skip for time. Chapter 12, the Sabbath day. And chapter 12, verses 1 to 8 shows that Saturday and the Sabbath day is not binding. Papanyika, one of the reasons I changed that question in the catechism is for passages like this. Look at the last one, verse 8, chapter 12, verse 8. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. So he goes on, chapter 12 is really remarkable, but we just don't have time. Chapter 13, the third speech right here. We're at the third speech. And he's going to show us now what kind of kingdom, or the nature of the kingdom. Chapter 13 is a series of parables. Look in your Bibles, you'll see these parables. Look at chapter 13, verse number 3. And he spoke many things to them in parables. That's chapter 13, verse 3. Then it's the parable of the sower. Turn over to chapter 13, verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Go down to chapter 13, verse 31. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. Go down to verse 33. Another parable he spoke. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Chapter verse 45. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. When he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold everything and bought the pearl. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net cast into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. The kingdom of heaven is like, it's like, it's like, it's like, it's like parable after parable after parable. What is it like? And I want to tell you right now what those stories tell. The first story is this. The sower goes out to sow and he tosses his seed. How many soils are there? How many of those soils are true Christians? One. The next is the parable of the wheat and the tares. And the field is the world. And in the field we have some good corn, but we also have some weeds. Which is more, wheat, corn, or weeds? There's a lot of weeds. Then the parable, the leaven. The leaven is just a little thing. Just put a little bit into the dough and it slowly grows. Then the treasure in the field. This is the point. You can expect life to be hard in the kingdom. You can expect fake Christians. Expect that. Look for that. Look for fake Christians. It's going to be there. He promised us. That's chapter 13. Chapters 14 through 17. Some remarkable stories. Oh, chapter 16, the first time the church is mentioned. Very quickly, run to, we don't have time. We'll skip chapter 16. Chapter 17, oh, some remarkable things for time. Chapter 18. Chapter 18 is sin in the kingdom. Or dealing with sin. Chapter 18, dealing with sin. And he tells you there how to enter. He says you must become like a little child. Friends, I know people right now who have called themselves Christians for many years, but their lives do not show that they are Christians. They are afraid to give their testimony or to be baptized because I would have to humble myself. Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4 and 5. Unless you are converted and become like a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I wish I could say that message to everyone. Don't be so prideful. Like Charles Spurgeon said, why carry your head so high that God must cut it off? Why be damned for the sake of your pride? That's what he says. Isn't it right? Just bow your head and just say, oh, I'm nothing. You see, the men of this world, they all want to act like they're the big men. Oh, no, I'm the self-made man. I'm strong. I'm smart. Ah, those poor women, they have to be humble. They don't even know what's happening. Even when they greet. But you know what, they've got to bow down. I'm a man. Then you will never go to heaven. Unless you are converted and become as a little child. Chapter 18 tells the story of a man who owed about 3 months. I'm sorry, a man who owed 3,000 lifetimes in Matthew chapter 18. He owed the king 3,000 lifetimes. And the king forgave him 3,000 lifetimes. And then he comes to his friend, and his friend owes him 90 days' money. Is 90 days a lot of money? Yeah. Is 3,000 lifetimes more? Yes. So the king forgives him 3,000 lifetimes. He goes up and says, hey, give me my money. And the guy says, just please, just give me a little. I'm going to pay you back. I'm working on it. I'm so poor. And the Jesus said in the parable, he grabs his friend by the neck and shakes him and says, give me the money or I'm going to throw you in prison. When the king hears about it, he comes and says, wait, I forgave you 3,000 lifetimes, and this is the way you act. And it says he delivered him to the tormentors. The point of that is this. If we don't forgive people, we're not Christians. We're fake. If we carry a grudge and we're easily angered and we can't forgive her, look at what she did to me. Look at what they did to me. Look at those people. If you keep using the phrase, those people, you probably got something in there. That those people is usually not a good phrase to use. Matthew chapter 19 to 23. Oh, some wonderful stories. Oh, the glorious stories here.
chapter 24 and 25. Is the second coming.
Run with me to chapters 24 and 25. Matthew 24 and 25. Now, I preached about this back in September, and many of you were here then. Matthew 24, verse 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple. His disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said to them, "Do you see all these things? There will not be left one stone on another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceive you, for how many people will come in my name?"
Many.
How many?
Saying,
"I am Christ," and will deceive many. Look down at verse 24. There will arise false what? And false what? And will show what? Great signs and wonders. Insomuch that if it were possible, who would they deceive? Wow. Verse 25. "Behold, I told you before.
When I see the next church that is starting in this town, I'm not surprised." Verse 25, "I already told you they would come." Right? There's a church over here hawking money. Do you know hawk? Hawk is what people do when they come to your business. Say, "Hey, please buy, please buy." Those guys who walk around with belts all around. "Hey, there's one to buy, there's one to buy." When you go to BP, in the old BP, and they would have the window cleaner. "Here, buy the window cleaner, $100,000, I'll give you two. That's a hawker. These new churches are hawking blessings. "Oh, give us your tithe, sow a seed, you'll get your blessings." I'm not surprised. What did Jesus say? They're coming. They're coming. Verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give her light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Verse 30. "And then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Verse 36. "But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Verse 42. "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord comes." Verse 44, "Be you also ready, for in such an hour as you do not think the Son of Man will come." Verse 46, "Blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he comes, will find obeying." Verse 48, "But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'Oh, my Lord delays his coming,' and will begin to beat the men servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he does not look for him, and in an hour that he is not aware, he will cut him in half and will give him his portion with the hypocrites." Verse 25, "The kingdom of heaven is like the 10 virgins." Do you know this story? They took their lamps. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The 5 wise took the oil with them. The 5 foolish took no oil. They go out and wait. They know the bridal party's coming. Middle of the night, "Hey, we're coming." The foolish say, "We don't have oil. Give us your oil. Have it. Go buy." They run to buy. While they're buying, they go into the party. The foolish are shut out. That's a picture of those who are not true Christians. They were virgins. They were all 10 of them were young ladies. They all had lamps. They were all dressed for the party. They looked just like the other. The only difference was if you took their lamp and looked inside, "Oh, there's no oil." You couldn't tell just by looking. That's exactly what's happening. Fake Christians all around here, but there's no Holy Spirit inside of them. Chapter 25 gives two more parables. Look at chapter 25, verse 31. "When the Son of Man will come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory.
And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he will separate them one from the other as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And if you keep reading, the sheep enter heaven and the goats, verse 41, he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Chapter 26 is the last night of Jesus Christ on the earth. Chapter 26 gives us the Lord's table in verse 28. This is chapter 26, verse 28. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Chapter 26, he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. He goes to pray. He comes back, his disciples are sleeping. He does it three times. He prays for the same thing three times. Chapter 26, verse 44, he left them and went away again and prayed the third time using the same words. Came to his disciples and they're sleeping again. Judas comes and they take him and he's goes through three trials in chapter 26 and chapter 27. Three trials. Look in chapter 27. Some time ago there was a movie made about the Passion of the Christ. How many of you have seen that movie? The Passion of the Christ? Notice the difference between the movie and the book. Look here in the book in verse 26. Chapter 27, verse 26. Scourged Jesus. Verse 26, just one word. Whipped Jesus. Verse 28, stripped him. Verse 29, they put a crown of thorns. They plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. That's number three. Verse 29, number 4, they mocked him. Verse 30, number 5, they spit on him. Verse 30, number 6, they smote him on the head. Then skip down to verse 35, and they crucified him. That's number 7.
You can read the whole story of the crucifixion in less than 5 minutes. And there are 7 verbs. That's different. The emphasis is not on the gore. I haven't seen the movie. Someone sent me a video of it. And I saw a little bit of it. And honestly, it made me sick to even... It was a three-minute video. I couldn't even watch the three-minute video. Because also, the person who sent it somehow, they had put foolish music, like house music, over the top of it. And it felt sickening to me. I wouldn't even watch the 2 minutes of it.
In the scripture, it's 7 verbs. You know what's happening, but your intellect is affected, not your immediate sense perception. It goes deeper so that it will sit in your soul and you have to ponder, what did happen to the Son of God? In chapter 27, he's crucified on the cross. In verse 46, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And imagine that. How is it that the Father turned his back on the Son? He's buried in chapter 27 at the end. In chapter 28, verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, 4, 5, 6 a.m. Sunday morning, Mary and Mary Magdalene came to the sepulcher. It was a great earthquake. That's the second earthquake. There's an earthquake in chapter 27, verse 51. On the day he died, there was an earthquake. And the day he rose again, there's an earthquake. In verse 2 here. There's an angel sitting there. In verse 4, how do they feel when they see the angel? Fear, and they shook. Then in verse 8, they departed quickly after they'd seen Jesus. And what did they feel in verse 8? And? Fear and joy. Can you have fear and joy at the same time? Yes, you can. If you have ever seen the Lord Jesus Christ as he's portrayed in the Bible, you will fear him and love him. Both at the same time. And you watch out for any preacher who tries to make you joyful without fearing God. Maybe in the past there were preachers who tried to make you fear God without having joy. I don't know about that. I don't live 100 years ago, but that's some people say that. I don't know. But today there are people who try to make you joyful, but there's no fear of God. You watch out. Truly, if you've seen Christ, there is fear and great joy. And then it closes with the Great Commission, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. That sounds like a king. Go therefore and teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. What do you call it when you teach people, baptize people, and teach them to obey everything? You call it a church. That's what we're doing right now. I'm doing this right now to you. I'm doing that verse to you right while we speak. It's a church. Before Jesus went to heaven, he said, I want you to plant churches. That's why we give our money to church planting. Not big buildings, although we're not necessarily against a building. We'd like to have a building. I was just thinking today it might help us to evangelize. But we don't love buildings, and we certainly don't want to show off that we're such a great church because of our building. Jesus commanded them, go into all the world and start churches. Because that's the way his kingdom spreads right now. The message of Matthew is the message of the kingdom. And the message I have for you is this. Are you in that kingdom? Are you there? Are you in that kingdom? Father, thank you for this book. Please give us the word of God in our souls and in our hearts. Please teach us the glory of your kingdom. Please help us to bow in front of Jesus, to love him and to trust him and to obey him with all our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.